To that passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and just follow the sermon through as we go through it this morning. And we say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today, where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, and they will put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It seems from Jesus' teaching, as we will consider as we go through this portion of scripture this morning, that mankind is so corrupt and this disease of sin is so widespread it infects every human being. Not only does it infect mankind's heart, but also their will, their conscience and their mind. The people in this world that we might look to and say, they're really so intelligent. Those great minds that have found a cure for a rampant disease. Those minds that have figured out the most difficult mathematical equations. Those minds that are so quick to respond to see how to bring about the best results for a nation who are in war or financial difficulty. Even those minds are infected with a disease called sin. These people, just the same as every other person across the globe, past, present and future, unless they have the work of the Holy Spirit within them, will fail to grasp the simplest of Christian truths. They will be unable to see the plainest of teachings from the gospel message. They'll be unable to decipher the doctrines that the Bible holds. To the unconverted, these will sound either foolish or just confusing. To them, it's like hearing a foreign language for the first time. Maybe they're able to understand a word or two as someone speaks it to them. But to understand a whole sentence is just not possible. And therefore, they do not comprehend what is being spoken to them. Well, last time we were in the Gospel according to Mark, before we began our journey through the Easter period, we were able to see the Pharisees and scribes were attempting to catch Jesus and his disciples out. In verse 1, we could see that they had travelled all the way from Jerusalem to Capernaum, where Jesus and his disciples had travelled to after they had been to the region of Gennesaret. As the verse says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." Their aim was to catch out Jesus and therefore do their level best to discredit Jesus and put an end to his seeming destruction of the Jewish faith. They must have waited for the opportune moment before pouncing, as verse 2 told us. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashen hands, they found fault. That this was their aim all along, to publicly find fault with Jesus. And they did this by observing his disciples eating bread with unwashed hands. We're able to see that this wasn't what had been set out in scripture all those years before, but had been laid down over the years, as verse 3 told us, by the tradition of the elders. You can see that this is the clear teaching that the Pharisees and scribes were following when they confronted Jesus in verse 5 with the words, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands. But even though they hadn't caught Jesus doing this, they made him responsible for his disciples' actions. But we were able to clearly see that this wasn't what the scriptures had written down, or what God had said when he first laid down the scriptures, as this interpretation was made by the elders over the generations. This was where traditional Judaism came from the traditions of the elders. Jesus in verses 6 to 8 says that this was not the case with the words, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but in their heart it is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." In other words, you have so clouded the scriptures with your man-made rules and the regulations that the original directives from God have been made impossible for mankind to follow them. Jesus then further attacked the Jewish religious leaders in verses 10 to 13, saying that they break the fifth commandment when they allow people to say Korban on any of their possessions, meaning they have gifted it to God, even if this is something that they have earmarked for after their death. So they do not need, so those in need, such as their mother and father, would go without, which is why he says in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. In other words, you have nullified the word of God by adding your man-made traditions to it. And this has been handed down from generation to generation. And there is much more you do than just this. So as we move on to this morning's passage in verses 14 to 23, we will see that mankind's corrupt nature was to do with the inside of a person and not the outside. To do with the inside of a person and not the outside. It says in verse 14 and 15, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." He begins in verse 14 with the words, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." In other words, what I'm about to tell you is now of the greatest importance. So you must not only listen to me, but make sure what I'm about to tell you, you also understand. Just as Jesus had been addressing the people, as it says in that verse, "And when he had called all the people unto him," it seems that Jesus had been teaching the people prior to the arrival of the Pharisees and the scribes in verses 1 to 13, and then calls those people back to hear what he's about to say after the religious leaders' interruption. The religious leaders have now departed, and Jesus calls those people back to him after they have moved away a little, with the confrontation that we looked at last time, with the words, "Hearken unto me, every one of you." They really have an Old Testament feel to them, as we can see in Psalm 49 verse 1 with the words, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world." After the interruption, Jesus wants no mistake to be made about what he is going to say. If we read the Gospels over and over again, we can see that Jesus is so compassionate towards the everyday people because their religious leaders are not treating them as they should with their own teachings. You can read in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus is about to clearly teach the multitude gathered and wants to correct them on the teachings of the religious leaders that had confronted him. This is particularly to do with the teachings they had put forward in verse 5, that the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" In other words, these disciples of yours have become defiled because they have not washed their hands according to the traditions that have been set out by the elders. That the unwashed hands in some way defile the food, which then enters into the body system and causes the defilement of the body. The defilement came from the outside to the inside of the body. The other teachings that they put forward around purification after coming into contact with Gentiles, either in the bustling markets or when they had to trade with them, would have caused them the same issues. That without any purification, the body becomes contaminated because of the outside. But Jesus instead is about to teach the complete opposite. That it was not what went into the body that defiled them, but instead what comes out of the person will defile them. Also take note of the words that Jesus uses in verse 15, for the things which come out of him. In other words, it is not one thing that causes the defilement, but the things which come out of him. That there are many things that can cause a person's defilement. What Jesus is saying here is that it is not a physical thing which causes a defilement, but instead it is a moral and spiritual that will cause a person's defilement. In other words, it is the issues that come from the very heart of mankind. As Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Which is why Jesus then says in verse 16, another warning for those around to be hearing what he's about to say. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Those that have the spiritually open ears, they must listen to what he is about to tell them, because what the religious leaders have been teaching them is wrong. With these words, Jesus was about to take on the whole Jewish religion and their system of ritual purification, especially the elaborate food and cleansing regulations. But after doing this, it seems that his own disciples did not fully understand what he was teaching, as verse 17 tells us. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. After a great deal of time, it seems that Jesus is now alone with his disciples, as when he was entered into the house from the people. It is likely that this was the home that he had used as his base in Capernaum. We can rightly assume, I believe, that these confrontations happened either in Capernaum or nearby, and this was then part of Jesus' Galilean missions. The verse says, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. This isn't meant to be seen as a parable in the truest sense, that there was a story with an earthly and spiritual meaning, but more because the disciples could not understand what Jesus was explaining. They made out that it was a parable because they could not see the spiritual meaning to it. It may be because they were so steeped in Jewish tradition that they were finding it hard to come to terms with what Jesus was saying by going completely against what the religious leaders of the day had ingrained in the teaching of the people. So Jesus responds in verses 18 and 19 with the words, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." Jesus tells his disciples that he is not surprised that the Pharisees, scribes, and other religious leaders, along with the everyday hearer, have not grasped his teaching. Are ye so without understanding also? But ye surprised that they have not grasped it. You disciples who have been going around the villages with me, hearing my teaching and seeing all that I have done and said, you also do not understand what I have said. The way that Jesus' words here is quite strong, and it seems that he feels that them not understanding was almost inexcusable. You can see the emphasis further on a separate occasion when Jesus finds some of the words of his disciples at best surprising. In the Gospel according to John chapter 14 and verse 9 we can read, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Jesus then explains plainly to his disciples that whatever enters the body of a person from the outside is then got rid of out of the body. It not only exists, exits the body, but also, but whilst it's in the person's body, on its way out, it goes through the stomach and it never goes into the heart. The heart being the very centre of the being. You can see this being the important part of the body by reading back to the previous chapter, chapter 6 and verse 52. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. How then is it possible for this to make the heart unclean if it does not go through the heart, but instead the stomach, and then exit out of the body? Mark then adds his own words to emphasize this at the very end of verse 19, purging all meats. In other words, he's saying that all food is clean because in no way can it defile the body at all. Therefore, we can follow on with this by asking, what was it then that makes us unclean? But before we get on to that question, Jesus points to people's view that because the food passes through an exit into the toilet or the hole in the ground used for this purpose with the words, and goeth out into the draught, it therefore has not defiled the body, therefore all food is clean. Most commentators accept this view that because what Jesus said back in verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. It's interesting to bring in here a position and a couple of thoughts as to why this may be the case here. Although we do not specifically hear Jesus declaring that all food is clean, that is much clearer when Peter has his visions in Acts of the Apostles. However, Mark, as you may remember, was a disciple of Peter himself and could be through Peter relaying this information to him that the link is made that Jesus is declaring all food to be clean in verse 15 of this chapter. The other reason is that if Jesus is the one who pronounces all food to be clean or undefiled, then that clearly would include any meat that the Jews would have considered ceremonially unclean animals. The question still needs to be asked, when in God's will the introduction of meats being able to be eaten was allowed? Did this take place with this declaration from Jesus in verse 15? Did it occur when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary? Or was it when Peter received the visions in the Acts of the Apostles? What we can take from this, though, is in verse 15 of this chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus declared that all food is clean and cannot defile the body. Jesus, at the end of verse 15, again makes it clear what is defiling the body with the words, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So back to the question earlier, what is it then that makes us unclean? We can see in verses 20 to 22 that Jesus expands on this further with the words, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Well, it is clear that how Jesus described the heart in the previous chapter, that he makes it plain in these verses that it is the source of mankind's feelings. But not only this, also their aspirations, thoughts, and actions. This is the real spiritual defilement and where it is coming from. We can see similar across many different scriptures in the New Testament, these different sins that come out of a person to defile mankind. They are mentioned in 18 of the New Testament books. For example, Romans 1, chapter 29, we can read, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers. In Jude verse 4 we can read, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. As you can see, it is across most of the New Testament that this is where the defilement happens in mankind's hearts. And it is then worked out in these different ways. If we look closer at the list in this gospel according to Mark, in verse 21, we can read again, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." These are all lists of sexual sins or immoral acts. It includes those sexual sins in general, both that occur within a marriage and outside of a marriage. Most occur outside the marriage. We could look at our world today and see that it's still going on, with the use of pornographic material that is now widely available to anyone, even those deemed under the legal age limits. Sex outside of marriage is prevalent. Unclean jokes are widely used around workplaces, pubs, bars, or even homes. When we add in today that we can quite clearly see that many people have turned to homosexuality. Men want to become women and women want to become men. The word murders appears within verse 21. We can almost not go one day without hearing of these horrible acts. If we want to take this even further today, we can see that we have an epidemic of abortions in our nation. Most non-Christians do not consider this to be murder, but Scripture is clear that it is. There were over 210,000 abortions in the UK in 2021, of which 99% were funded by the NHS. Adulteries, this is breaking of the marriage vows and their marriage bond, where a married partner willingly and voluntarily has sex outside of their marriage with another person. In verse 22 of that chapter in Mark, we can read again those words, defilements, the thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. We see that in that verse, the word covetousness. There are plenty of examples given for this word, that we should not desire anything that does not belong to us. Our neighbours, husbands or wife, their home, a car, wealth. We should instead be content with what God has provided us. The word wickedness can be used to describe all those acts that have already been mentioned, and also many others as well. Deceit, this is the first of the ways in which sin shows its characteristic. Someone is deceitful when they try to trick another out of something or into something. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, the word deceit is replaced with the word false testimonies. Deceit is also used here and was clearly used by the religious leaders in the day to trick the Jews into killing Jesus. Lasciviousness shows the lack of self-control inside a person who then gives themselves free rein to behave in all manner of ways, particularly those of sexual natures. Evil eye, or to put it another way, envy. This is slightly different to jealousy. Someone who is jealous is afraid to lose something they have. Someone who is envious is displeased because of what someone else has. That could be anything, a job, a home, a car, or a partner. Blasphemy, or another way of saying this, would be abusive speech or slander. Someone who may use defamatory comments to attack the character of another. Foul and abusive language is often directed at someone else, either said to their face or even behind their back. Pride, someone who is puffed up themselves, that they believe that they are better than someone or something else, that they have this arrogance about them. And foolishness, it pretty much sums up deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye or envy, blasphemy or even abusive speech and pride. It is all foolishness. We can see that this is still prevalent today and even still shows itself in many Christians. The world is full of people who have evil thoughts, who are adulterous, who are sexually immoral, who murder, who steal, who covet other things, who are deceitful, who show lewdness. Many are envious, many speak in an abusive or slanderous way, and many, many act foolishly. All these can be seen in everyone, as verse 20 tells us again, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. That it isn't what we put into our bodies, but what comes out of our hearts that produce things that defile us in many different ways. There is so much deep truth in these words, and we regularly ignore them or simply overlook them. Our original sinfulness and natural inclination to do evil are not considered enough. We attribute the wickedness of mankind down to misfortune, maybe joining the wrong crowd, being tempted beyond our control, or even Satan himself tempting us with our heart's desire. We forget that within us and within our hearts we carry all manner of wickedness. That in company, whilst it may bring things to the fore quicker, does not stop us having the wickedness in our hearts. Satan offering up temptations does not stop us having this wickedness in our hearts. Inside our hearts we have the ability to be so wicked, and it is not other people doing it but from ourselves. We should firstly remember that when we as parents or even grandparents, Sunday school leaders, youth leaders and so on, are trying our level best to train up children in the right way, that within each of these children is all manner of wickedness, that their mischief comes from their very heart. We cannot shut these children off from the world and wrap them up in cotton wool, because it's not the outside world that will affect their heart. Already in their hearts are all manner of wickedness. Until if their hearts are changed, this will not make any difference to their present position. Bad company may aid boy or girl, man or woman, to do so much sin, but the reality is that unless the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, all wickedness still is already present within their heart. Maybe we as parents should consider our prayer life. Are we praying as much as we can for our children, young or old? If we prayed as often as we were trying to get our children to watch the company they were keeping, then the results may be better. Let us also see in that long list that Jesus spoke of in verses 21 and 22 that we are not talking here about the playground bully, the convicted prisoner, the fraudster, the corrupt politician, but instead it's speaking of all mankind. That is every one of us here in this chapel. It doesn't matter your background, privileged or unprivileged, wealthy or poor, popular or unpopular, intelligent or unschooled. What is mentioned within this list is within each and every one of our hearts. It is true to say that some of these in the list may not come to the fore. We are able to have control over some. Others may be kept at bay because we are concerned in ourselves to suffer the consequences of acting out these desires. But every person within this chapel or joining online has the very root of each of these within their hearts and the propensity to do the sin. These verses, if we are believers and non-believers alike, should humble each and every one of us, as Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 tells us. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and we are fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God looks at each and every one of us as someone who has done countless evil in his sight. Therefore, those of us who have put our trust in Christ Jesus, those of us who have heard the good news of the gospel and acted it upon us because of the work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, knowing that this is the only remedy for each and every evil that was listed in verses 21 and 22 of the 7th chapter of Mark. The blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sin, as 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit can work in our lives and can completely change us. Therefore, we need to be aware of our heart and the evil desires that can come from it. The very first one on the list is evil thoughts. Thoughts bring forth words and deeds. We should pray daily for grace to keep us from all manner of evil, and we should pray that we should not be led into temptation. As verse 23 concludes the scripture with these words, all these things come from within and defile the man. As I close this morning, if you are a believer, let us daily keep this list in mind and not make excuses that temptation came my way, that the crowd that was around me made me do this or that, that we acknowledge that we have this evil within our very hearts and we need the help of the Holy Spirit daily to fight against it until we enter into rest, that is, until we pass away from this world or Christ Jesus returns. If you're not a believer, see that the wrong that you do is not because of your circumstance, not because of your upbringing, not because of your lack of education, lack of finances, lack of stately home or well-paid, satisfying job. It's because within you, you have all the evil desire to commit each and every one of these acts. We need to acknowledge, each and every one of us, that we need the help of God in our lives. That without being covered by the blood of Jesus, we will have to face God in that day of judgment and will be found guilty of each and every act of sin, whether we consider them large or small. They will be accounted to us, and we will have to face the punishment of an eternity in hell. See your need for Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross of Calvary this morning, that he is the only one who lived a perfect life, and he was punished on the cross of Calvary for the sin of every believer, that they would not have to pay the price for their sin. Confess your sin to God this morning and throw yourself at the foot of the cross and seek forgiveness. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. If you confess your sins, if you believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save you from your sins, if you put your trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then you too will be able to say, as Paul did in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That Jesus, through his work on Calvary's cross, has completely cleansed you of all unrighteousness. Amen. Well, let's sing our next hymn, which will appear on screen, and is found in Christian Hymns number 128. Is Jesus the name high over all? So if you're able, please do stand.